So 28 willing souls getting baptized, 13 in the 9 o'clock service, 15 in this service. And if you're new to church, maybe you're thinking, why would they do that? Why would they get wet in front of hundreds and hundreds of people? I want to help you understand the reasoning behind that. There's a principle that we operate with here at New Hope, and I want you to see it on the screen. And it essentially reads like this: faith is a response. If you've ever wondered what faith is my response to what God has revealed. I'm going to help you to understand that now as we work through this Mark chapter 8 passage. Here's what's going on in the setting. Jesus is conducting a survey. He's gone on a long trip, and he's asking a question. Look with me on the screen at this from verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, I would agree with you that if anyone else was asking that question, you'd have to say, "Wow, that is one arrogant individual." But it's Jesus who's asking it, so it can't be arrogant. What he's doing is he's drawing the disciples into a conversation. He wants to have a discussion with them about the biggest issue. Now, first of all, notice, though, that where they're going is a super unusual place. This isn't where good Jewish boys would go hang out in Caesarea Philippi. This is actually a place where pagan worship takes place. It's Gentile territory. 150 miles, they're walking, by the way, 150 miles north of Jerusalem into Gentile territory, an area that's controlled by another nation, and they end up at Caesarea Philippi. And in the world that they came from, most would agree that's not the right kind of place for good Jewish boys to go hang out at. Originally, it was known as Peneus, and it's where the god, small g, Pan, was worshipped. Out of that region came Greek mythology and the worship of pagan gods. And Jesus has deliberately walked with them 150 miles to this Caesarea Philippi location for a particular reason. In their day, it's when satanic worship is conducted. It's where it's conducted, at a place called the Gates of Hell. There's a cave there. You can still see it today. You can bring it up online. A very dark opening in the earth that goes way back in. And at that time, people didn't know where it went, and they called it the Gates of Hell. So Jesus has brought the disciples to this place where pagan worship originated, known as satanic worship and the Gates of Hell. And he asked this question: who do people say that I am? And he's asking the one question that will silence a room. And if you don't think so, try it at a Christmas party this year. Just show up, walk in the room and say, "Who do people say that I am?" They will look at you. It will quiet a room. And you would think it's arrogant of a person to ask that question. See, it's not that Jesus is unaware what people are thinking about him, and nor is he concerned about public opinion. He's not egotistical. So that can't be what's going on here. What's going on is he wanted them at that time to think about the bigger question: who is Jesus to you? A little bit of the background. Despite his obvious miraculous power and that he's on the rise in terms of popularity, Jesus' popularity at this point in time is beginning to decline. Because the people of the nation of Israel wanted to make him king, the people who followed him, they wanted to make him a political ruler, and Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. Instead, he goes 150 miles to the north to a new region, to Gentile territory, a place where the disciples had never been before, in order to ask a much bigger question. So back in his nation, they're not seeing him as the conquering king anymore because he won't do what they want him to do. He leaves the country instead. Instead of seizing a seat of power, he goes to ask the bigger question. They don't understand that God's doing something behind the scenes, something under the surface. They're oblivious to what God is actually doing. Verse 28, they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. Now, that's kind of creepy and terrifying because they're saying John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has just been beheaded. So they're saying, you're like John the Baptist reincarnated. This is what people are saying on the street, Jesus. You're like the undead. John's been beheaded, but John was also amazing in his ability to engage crowds. So they're thinking, like John the Baptist reincarnated. Why would they say that? Because they cannot explain the miracles. It's not human-like to do what Jesus is doing. Well, others say Elijah. Why would they say that? Because he's passionate, powerful in his presence, takes no guff from anyone. Matter of fact, if you want an insight into Jesus' personality, just study the things that they're saying here. Because they're saying that they see in Jesus the character of John, the fire and the intensity of Elijah. They see the passion of the prophets. Obviously, everybody's captivated by Jesus' very presence. But all of the speculative answers say one thing. He's a man. Every single one of those individuals are human. Maybe you've heard this quote before from Napoleon Bonaparte. Let me show you what he said in 1815. Quotes on the screen. I know men, and Jesus was no mere man. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day, millions will die for him. And then Jesus takes the question to a whole new level when he turns the question and makes it very personal in verse 29. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? And that's the question that every one of us faces. It's the question that all those who are going to get baptized in just a couple of minutes have answered. They understand exactly who Jesus is. And I'm inviting you to ask this question of yourself this morning. Jesus is blank. Who is Jesus to you? What do you do with that question? Let me return to the biblical principle we started with just a few minutes ago. See it on the screen. Faith is my response to what God has revealed. If faith is my response to what God has revealed, what do you do with what God has revealed in Jesus? That's the very issue that the disciples are left with. How do I respond to what God has revealed in Jesus? And Jesus has just called them out on it in Mark chapter 8. To identify him not just as some historical figure, not just as some great human. Mere man cannot do what he's done. So Peter gives the answer of all answers, verse 30. Peter answered and said to him, you are the Mashiach. You are the Christ. And Jesus is not specifically asking Peter. Peter's just the first one to step up with an answer. He's just the first one to go out on a limb with an answer that they all agree to, but he's the first one to articulate it. But look at the way that he actually said it in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. Now there's a God moment, church. He's not saying, word on the street is, speculation might be. No, I know a very specific answer to a very specific question. Matthew 16, the Son of the living God, infinitely above all else, God Most High, very God of very God. Peter has just responded to the revelation that God has given. So God responds to him, God bless you, Peter, because you didn't get that from speculation. You didn't get that from the word on the street. Rather, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. Jesus actually says it this way, flesh and blood has not revealed this. In other words, that's not a conclusion you came to on your own in your own human capacity. Here's why I emphasize that. Humans, we are predisposed to look for the temporal. That's why back in their home country in Israel, people were looking for him to be a political ruler, a king of the nation. That's not the way that Peter has identified him here. And Jesus has to say, no one else could be able to get beyond that, Peter, unless God himself showed that to you. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to understand him as God. These individuals, as nervous as they are about getting wet in front of you in the tank and talking to you, they understand Jesus as God. That gives you courage, doesn't it? It gives you the courage to stand up before hundreds of people and say, I believe that Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit has revealed that to them. So back to the disciples. No wonder when God says to them, go tell people about this. No wonder when God tells them, go, they turn the world upside down with this truth. Here's what Jesus actually said for us to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God himself has given us very specific instructions. And his instructions are to the church. And he says, church, you're responsible to teach people what Jesus said, teach them his word, make disciples of those individuals, and baptize those individuals. And he says, I want you to do those things every place. In other words, every place on planet Earth, every nation. And he says, do it until the very end of the age, which means until I return, until I come back again. He's coming back again, right, church? Yeah, that's what we're told in Scripture. So if for no other reason, I asked you the question when we started, why would they get wet in front of all these people? If for no other reason, baptism is crucial because Jesus commands it. But also, these whom you're about to witness, these individuals, they're telling you what they believe about God. God has revealed to them and they're responding to the belief. So faith, one more time. Faith is my response to what God has revealed. They're saying with their whole heart that they're persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord of all, and he will come again in great glory and honor. They believe that. So two things to remember as you witness this. Now, Dr. Keith is going to be coming and getting in the baptismal tank. When you watch them join him, remember these two things. Baptism in itself is not salvation. Baptism is an obedience to God's command. Say amen with me if you agree this. We're not being baptized to be saved, but because we are saved. So we understand that's a biblical definition. Baptism doesn't save you. And here's the second thing. Baptism illustrates. It illustrates that there's an identification with Jesus' death going down in the water, his burial, and his resurrection coming back out of the water. Now, let's have some fun.